Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. It's good to have you with us as we continue our study of the book of Esther. We're entering into the final chapters of the book. You'll remember that Haman, who had conspired to have all the Jews in the Persian Empire killed, he has himself just been executed, and executed in the very manner that he had devised for Esther's cousin Mordecai. And so the king gives Esther the estate of Haman, and Mordecai comes into the presence of the king because Esther had told how he was related to her, and the king gives Mordecai his signet ring, the power, the authority that he had given to Haman. And Esther appoints Mordecai over the estate of Haman. Yet even though Haman has been killed, we know that God's people are still in danger from this decree that has authorized the complete destruction of the Jews. And so Esther, she comes before the king, she pleads on behalf of her people once again. Now, the king, he can't revoke or cancel the previous decree, according to Medo-Persian law, but what he can do is he can offset that decree by empowering the Jews to fight back and defend themselves. And so King Ahasuerus, he tells Esther and Mordecai to write another decree in the king's name, in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to them, and to seal it with that ring, encouraging them, saying, "For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." And so Mordecai, he writes that second decree. And it says, "The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day, throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar." Not long ago, I was watching a show about an underground nuclear missile silo that was manned during the Cold War. President Eisenhower, he had given the military pre-authorization to launch their nuclear missiles from that silo if they were attacked by the Soviet Union. Now, there was a reason that this silo was buried deep underground. The idea was that although above ground bases could be damaged by a Soviet attack, the silo would survive and be able to launch a whopping counterattack. Now, the silo never needed to be used. It was enough of a deterrent just for it to be there. Well, this counter decree formed by Mordecai, it was to have a similar effect. Yes, you can attack us as Haman's decree says you can, but be prepared for a ready defense, a whopping counterattack backed by the king's new right-hand guy, Mordecai. It says in verse 13 and following, "A copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. and in every province, and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Now, we see here that this second rewarding of Mordecai, it really exceeds the first time that he was rewarded, because blue and white, these colors that he's clothed with, they were the royal colors of the Persian Empire. He's royalty now. Just think of that. Mordecai, the one who had only a short time before this been sitting in sackcloth and ashes, is now adorned in the clothes of royalty. Now, what I want to highlight for you in this is that God has the power to bring us from ashes to glory. He will ultimately humble our enemies, and he will lift us up. And that is God's resounding promise to you and to me in every page of Scripture, and especially here in the book of Esther. Now, after Mordecai leaves the king's presence wearing these garments of blue and white and this large crown of gold and a purple robe of fine linen, it says that Susa has this joyous celebration. The Jews, they're filled with gladness and joy. They're feasting, they're celebrating. And Mordecai, he's rising in prominence. And fear comes on the people to the point that many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Now, I mean, just think about how ironic this is. Because God's people, who are hated and despised by many around them, they've now become the desired people. Almost everybody wants to be associated with Jews now, and to be on their side is now the desired thing because the balance of power has shifted suddenly into Jewish hands. And so, on the appointed day, the second edict is carried out, and Haman's evil plot falls on his own head. It says, "Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed Parshandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adalia, and Eridatha, and Parmashta, and Erisai, and Eridai, and Vizatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hand on the plunder." By the way, it's so interesting how the text highlights how Haman lost everything that he had bragged about back in chapter 5. Even his sons, who suffer the consequences of his sin. Now, the next passage reveals what could be seen as very uncharacteristic of Esther, who up until this point, I mean, she seems to be such a sweet and kind and innocent girl. But listen to what she says. It says in verse 11 and following, "That very day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king, and the king said to Queen Esther, 'In Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your further request? It shall be fulfilled.' And Esther said this, 'If it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict.'" In other words, let there be another day of killing here in Susa. and let the 10 sons of Haman, she says, be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa. But they laid no hands on the plunder. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them. But they laid no hands, it says again, on the plunder. So you have this massive slaughter of Israel's enemies, including Haman's 10 sons. And honestly, there are some Christians who shy away from the book of Esther, particularly this last section, because of what they perceive to be Esther's, and really the people in general's, their vengeful nature. How can a God who commands that we love our enemies and do good to them be pleased with this slaughtering of Israel's enemies? But you know, what I think we need to realize is that these were not merely enemies, people who hated the Jews. These were people that, verse 2 says, sought their harm. This isn't vengeance in the sense that you and I think about vengeance. No, this is self-preservation. We're talking about self-defense here. I want to make that very clear. Notice that although the edict allowed them to, the Jews are not said to have killed any women or children. They are only said to have killed men. Chapter 8, verse 11 says, any armed force. See, we have to be careful not to miss those little details given to us in the text. They're not trying to do what Haman tried to do to them. Haman was going to exterminate all of them, men, women, and children. But they, though the edict allowed as a reversal to Haman's decree, they didn't do that. They only killed those who were actively seeking their harm, any armed force that sought their harm. Now remember also that Haman sought to lay hands on their plunder. But here the Bible emphasizes over and over again that they did not touch the plunder. It wasn't about money. It wasn't about vengeance. They were concerned for their very lives. And the same thing with hanging Haman's 10 sons on the gallows after they had been killed. Some see that as vindictive or vengeful. I see it as, hey, don't ever touch us or your fate will be like these guys. It wasn't for some barbaric purpose, but to be a deterrent against further attack. And, you know, it works. Israel prevails over their enemies, and there eventually is peace. And so in a pagan land, God establishes his people. And what this shows us is that God has always and will always stand with his people. Those who set themselves against his sheep, he will bring down. Just recently, I was talking with a woman who, though very kind and godly, she had some people in her place of work who had set themselves against her and against some other women of character and integrity who worked at that same establishment. And I remember praying with this woman and have been carrying her in prayer for some time, ever since she let me know of the situation. But just recently, she approached me and told me that over the past several months, the most amazing thing has happened. Almost all of those malicious people who had set themselves against her had dropped off one by one due to various circumstances. And not only that, but her employers have begun showing her a greatly increasing amount of respect for the skill, the character, and the kindness that they say that they see in her. There's a favor that seems to be going before and with her. Now I'm telling you, God always does this kind of thing. He always stands with his faithful ones. He's always bringing justice in due season, even if we have to suffer for a time. And that's why I want to encourage you today to trust in God. Give yourself into his hands. And as he did for Esther, as he did for Mordecai and the rest of his people, he will prove himself to be a faithful deliverer for you as well. Trust in Him today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.